Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Philemon. I have great expectations tonight to cover a whole book. Only 25 verses, so I think we can do it. Philemon. Philemon's one of those books that sometimes we might ask ourselves, why did the Lord want that put in Holy Writ? This personal letter to an individual about a runaway slave. It doesn't really seem fitting, you know. I mean, as far as what the, you know, letters to the other churches that Paul wrote, or even John's letters, even though that they were short sometimes in the content, but this one here just seems a little odd. And we're not the only ones that may be thinking that way. Even in the early first and second century, early on in Christianity, there was discussion as whether this should be part of the canon of Scripture. But it was clearly overwhelming that it is, and God wanted it in there. Though there's still naysayers today, we understand that God wanted us to have these 25 verses. And it really fills out a little bit, I mean, for us, about how to live out your life as a Christian in difficult circumstances. In times when, you know, you have certain rights and you could do certain things, but you take a different approach in order for reconciliation, and in order that the body of Christ might be unified and might be built up. And that's what this letter is all about. It's about the body of Christ being understanding through the reconciliation of this runaway slave and his master, how they too can have reconciliation with God. I'm certain that that picture is in the background, and certainly something that they could see the parallel with our reconciliation with God in Onesimus' reconciliation with Philemon. So let's read down through the letter. Most of us, I believe, no doubt, most of us older Christians, and we've probably read this letter several times, but hopefully it'll be fresh this evening, and we'll learn some things as we study through this short letter together. So, the epistle of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a son, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And if he have wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on my account. For I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bonds in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So as Paul introduces his letter here, he is introducing himself differently than he has done in the past. In the past letters that he has written to whole churches, except the Thessalonians, where he doesn't really give himself a title there because he connects himself with a bunch of other people at the beginning, though sometimes he connects himself with Timothy and he still puts a title in there. But Thessalonians, he doesn't give a title. But to the Corinthians and the Romans, he either uses apostle or he uses a servant of the Lord. But here, he chooses a completely different word. He chooses a word having to do with the fact that he is in bonds. Now, he could have said to him, he could have said to Philemon, who he's writing to in particular, though he also wants it to be read both to those in the church in Philemon's house. He also mentions these other people in verse 2. One, the first one is a feminine name, though we don't necessarily see that unless you know what the Greek is there on that. But even some translation will say our sister. Okay, and most take this to be Philemon's wife. And then the next person that's announced, Archippus, he calls him a fellow soldier. Most take him to be Philemon's son. Now, it may not be. We don't know these exactly, but a lot of commentators take it that way. So he's writing and he's naming Philemon. He's naming his wife. He's naming his son. And later on in the letter, he names this runaway slave that was part of his household. So Paul, in sending this letter to Philemon, he sent it probably in association with the letter, both the letters of Ephesians and Colossians, at least Colossians, because Philemon is from Colossae. He's mentioned in the book of Colossians as being from that town. So we think that, I think it's Tychicus that carries these letters, and Philemon probably is carrying, Onesimus is probably carrying his own letter straight to Philemon. But this is probably all happening at the same time as Paul was imprisoned in Rome and wrote these letters, and now is trying to make an impact there at Colossae, and specifically on behalf of Onesimus, that there's restoration would happen between him and his master Philemon. So he starts out similar, again, except he uses this because he is going to entreat Philemon and not command Philemon, which he probably could have done as an apostle. He doesn't use the word apostle, but he uses this more of a low term of being a bond, a prisoner, somebody who is in bonds. Now, he could have said a prisoner of Rome, or he could even have said a prisoner of Caesar, because that would have fit, because physically he really was incarcerated at that particular time and probably in chains awaiting the procedures that he was going to go through. But he chooses rather to take a spiritual approach rather than a real physical approach. He says, I'm really I'm in chains and I'm bond and I'm under obligation to Jesus Christ. And he sort of heightens everything when he does that. It's interesting how, you know, here's a personal letter, though we understand the way that they wrote, they didn't sign their name at the end, which is really, you know, is actually better as far as letter. You know, we have this thing about signing our name at the end. But when you get the letter, where do you first look? You look at the end to see who wrote it, right? I mean, it makes sense to put your name at the beginning. I'm not trying to change our tradition of putting our letter name at the end or whatever, but it does make sense. So he does keep the same, pattern as writing a letter. But it's funny, the important thing that he is actually discussing doesn't even come up until almost halfway through the letter. He doesn't even bring up Onesimus's name until he's just shy of halfway through the number of words in this epistle. And I think Paul is doing that on purpose. Okay? He is trying to, no doubt, Philemon is standing there looking at Onesimus while he's perhaps reading the letter that Onesimus has just given to him. Can you imagine what the thoughts that are going through his mind? And here's a guy that we understand from the text who had no rights. Onesimus had no rights. He was the servant, the slave of Philemon. He had no rights. He had given up those rights, and Philemon had a lot of rights in regards to his slave. The Romans would get the right at this point. He could have, on two accounts, been killed. I mean, he's a runaway slave, and from what Paul is saying, we kind of not really read into it, but understand that probably this man stole from Philemon, because Paul talks about him owing anything, and he'll put that on my account. So here he is, he's a thief, and he's a runaway slave, and both of them are guilty of death. At least that we have records in historical records of, well, we even have historical records of people being killed. We have 400 slaves of a particular man at the same time that Paul has written this letter to Philemon. We have a historical letter written. Plenty, I think, is the name of the guy. And he had 400 servants, and one of those servants stole from him. And he actually put them all to death. All 400, all right, of his servants were put to death under Roman law, legally. This is contemporary with Philemon and Onesimus here. So we have that historical record. So that's a potential. The other potential is that Philemon could have been a marked man, literally marked man. They would actually put, because he was a fugitive, and because the Greek word for fugitive starts with the letter F, they would actually inscribe an F on his forehead. So people would know this man's a fugitive. They would also, because he was a thief, inscribe two letters, I think it's CF, which correspond to two Greek words that means this guy's a thief, watch out. It actually means that. Watch out, this is a thief. So, I mean, could you think if that would have happened to Onesimus, he wouldn't have been able to get a job anywhere. He might as well have been put to death, because he probably would have had a real tough time making it in life with either one of those things stamped to his forehead that everybody could see. But obviously, Paul is entreating Philemon to reconcile with this man. And because this man has come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that's what he talks about there in the end of verse 10, where he says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That's the terminology that he's using to show that this man had trusted Christ. Now, how did Onesimus come into contact with the Apostle Paul? That's an unknown factor for us. surmising, we could say, and even their statements around the historians of the Apostle Paul's day, that when somebody ran away like this, eventually, though we have the statement, what, all roads lead to Rome, they had a similar statement about, like, all fugitives go to Rome, kind of a thing. That's where they kind of, like, try to blend into society and kind of fit in, because lots of things happening in Rome, and a lot of the, they call, I think it was off-scouring or something like that, ended up going there, and it was a rough location because of that. And it was a statement that was made. So that's perhaps the reason why Onesimus is headed there. Maybe when he gets there, like the prodigal son, perhaps he loses all of his money. That's a possibility. And at that point, maybe he's thinking, maybe he's heard people talk about the Apostle Paul, and he knows the relationship the Apostle Paul has with his master. We don't know. We know either he found Paul or Paul found him, one of the two. Probably more like he found Paul, because Paul's in prison. It's not like Paul can go anywhere unless one of his cohorts actually came across to Onesimus and happened to know him and then brought him. But somehow, the Holy Spirit allows this connection between Onesimus and Paul. And Paul is able to lead him to the Lord. Now, part of that leading him to the Lord may have already started happening in Onesimus' life if Onesimus was in Philemon's household when Philemon received Christ. I mean, Philemon's testimony, we know that Philemon had a testimony, and no doubt that testimony was what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, hearing of thy love and faith. No doubt Onesimus was one of those persons that was telling the Apostle Paul about Philemon's love and faith to the brethren and to the Lord. Perhaps he mentions also at the end, he mentions Epaphras. And if I'm not mistaken, Epaphras was perhaps from Colossae too. So Epaphras may also had some part in that, I believe, giving the Apostle Paul some of this knowledge about what was going on in Philemon's situation and in his testimony. So Paul is thankful to God. And verse 4, he talks about praying for Philemon. Now, you know, that in itself also gives us a clue into the Apostle Paul's personal life a little bit. I mean, it's a small clue, but the Apostle Paul wouldn't not have put that in there, obviously, underneath the inspiration of the Spirit of God, had it not been true. Now, it's not that the Apostle Paul was always mentioning Philemon in his prayers, okay? So the making mention of thee always in my prayer, okay? So, it depends on how you take that always and where you put it. But as the Apostle Paul would pray for often, obviously, for Philemon and his ministry. And what a testimony, what an admonition, although we know the Apostle Paul talks to churches as far as praying for him, but the Apostle Paul is praying for individuals. And how much more that we should take that same admonition and pray for one another by name. Not just pray for our church as a whole, but pray for one another by name. And the way that, you know, obviously you have to get to know people in order to know what to pray for them and how to pray for them. If you don't know them, you're not going to know what to pray for them. And the Apostle Paul, obviously, is an example in that realm in his prayers. So, the testimony that he is exclaiming that Philemon had was a testimony about his love and his faith. And it could be that he's talking there of faithfulness and not just faith. The same word is used to describe both. It could be his faith, but because of the connection between love and faith, which thou hast toward Jesus Christ and toward all saints, typically that would be like, all right, you got two parallel things, love and faith. And then the next two parallel things would be, typically the love would go where? Where would the faith go if it was faith? It would go to Jesus Christ. I mean, he wouldn't have faith toward all the saints, right? So it's an odd construction. That's why we would think that maybe he's talking there about faithfulness, and that would be toward both Christ and the saints. You see what I'm saying? Love, faith, and then he says, Lord Jesus and saints. So you would think 1 to 3 and 2 to 4, but really, if you take it as true faith, it'd be like 1 to 4 and 2 to 3, which would be an odd construction. So it's probably faithfulness that he is talking about. And the communication of thy faith become effectual. So he's talking about him living out what he actually believes, right? He's talking about Philemon living out, sharing. Communication there has to do with a partnership. There's a partnership that the Philemon had, and that he was sharing his faith, and it was being shared actively, okay, effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I think the acknowledging, the full knowledge of his character, maybe what's being referred to there. Acknowledging the full knowledge of every good thing which is in him, and that's his character. So his character is now being demonstrated in his conduct, as many would say. His attitudes are being shown through his actions. And he's living out this relationship that he has with Jesus Christ, and he's doing it to others around him through his faithfulness and his love. And so, and then in verse 7, the apostle says, we, probably pulling in Timothy at that point, he had been talking I, and now he pulls in Timothy also, we, or maybe even all of them at the end, but at least Timothy that he's mentioned so far, we have great joy. There is this joyfulness and comfort in Philemon's love, in this self-sacrificing kind of love that he's been demonstrating to others. This has caused the Apostle Paul great joy, and Timothy great joy. And it was because the bowels of the saints, all right, it's kind of an odd thing to say today. I mean, we think of bowels, we think of, you know, intestines and all that. But when they used this word for bowels, they meant the upper, is it viscera? Is that how you say the word? All right? The upper part, all right? So your heart and your lungs, and they sometimes included the kidney here, okay, as being the innermost part of somebody. And so a good translation, understanding of it would be heart, okay? So there's great joy that the Apostle Paul and Timothy are having as they, in comfort, as they're thinking about what has been happening to the saints as a result of what Philemon has been doing. Now, there's an indication here that perhaps there was actually a physical thing that Philemon did. You know, this man, because he has a slave, obviously he's probably well-to-do. And so it's very possible that he now is using his wealth and well-to-do-ness to help others that are in dire straits physically. It could also mean a spiritual help that he has given them. It could go either way. We don't know exactly, but something has refreshed the saints. It has brought them new life, you would say. And then at the end, he uses that word again, that close association that he had with him, all right? We have it translated dearly beloved at the beginning, and well, that's a different word, but this word now, he calls him brother. There's this close connection that he has with him. He is a brother. He is the word is a word that it's a common word, but the understanding of it is that you're coming from the same the same source of life. And obviously the source of life is Christ, and so he's a brother in Christ. Right? I mean, it would be the same thing as, you know, my boys. You know, they have the same source. They came from the same source. All right? So that's the idea. Okay? But he's obviously talking about it in a spiritual sense. But there's a close connection. You know how brothers, you know, if you have a brother, you know how even though you fought like cats and dogs, like my brother and I, there's that bond that you have, right? Because you're a brother. I mean, there can be strains, obviously, in relationships within families. But you have to go against, naturally, that bond that's there, naturally. And the Apostle Paul is bringing that up. This bond that Philemon and Timothy and the Apostle Paul all have as brothers in the Lord. Okay, so he continues. Now he gets down to the wherefore, okay? Because of all that, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. I mean, I could give you a commandment, he's saying. All right? Which is convenient or proper, okay? But except I'd rather implore you. I mean, I would rather give you this opportunity rather than give you a command, give you the opportunity to do something. For love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as... Okay, now the Apostle Paul is going to say something about himself, all right, that is going to no doubt bring about the sentimentality... sentiments and the emotions that Philemon had for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul at this point is aged, all right? He's a little older. And he's also, he's bond. He's a prisoner. And it says here, prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the idea there, again, might be, though he's a prisoner of Rome, he was really a prisoner for Jesus Christ, okay? So we could translate it that way to better understand it. Understanding that it was because he was a follower of Jesus Christ that he is in bondage. So he brings in that, and now he beseeches him. And notice what he does here. He brings up Onesimus' name, but he brings up in the next several verses three titles of real close bond of the Apostle Paul with Onesimus. He uses the word son in verse 10. Verse 12, he calls him mine own bowels. Okay, again, that same word. Okay, so my own heart. I mean, this is part of me, is what he's saying, Philemon. Onesimus is now part of me. He's a son to me. I've led him to Christ, and I have this close relationship with him as a son and as my very heart. He says, he even talks about him receiving him even as you would receive me. And then he uses another title for him in verse 16, which we already read. He calls him a brother beloved. So, you know, finally, he brings up Onesimus' name, and he uses here in verse 11, he uses a play on words. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is making light of this a little bit in order to lighten up the intenseness. Again, here's this master whose slave is now standing before him and hands him this little letter. And he's reading down through this letter. And he makes a play on words because the word Onesimus means, right? Does anybody know what Onesimus means? Maybe somebody has it in a note. Profitable or useful, all right? So the word is not exactly the same there in verse 11, okay? The Greek word. You're not going to see Onesimus, and you're just going to see Onesimus in verse 11 also. But it's a word that means profitability, or that's the way we're translated here. Profitable. He was in times to thee unprofitable, though his name was profitable, right? He was unprofitable to you, but now he is really Onesimus. He is really useful. He's profitable now, both to you and to me. Because, see, Onesimus had been, which, you know, he talks about what Onesimus has been doing after he's received the Lord. Now, we don't know how much time has gone on. Maybe not a lot of time, but no doubt the Apostle Paul is in, you know, engaged in writing a letter to the Colossians, and I don't know how long that took him to put it down. I mean, again, he's underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so maybe he wrote it down in one setting. I don't know. But, you know, thoughtfulness and carefulness in writing that. So there was a time period there. Onesimus was ministering, perhaps, to the Apostle Paul's needs during this time. He talks about him that way. That he did it in place of Philemon, he even says, right? He's playing on Philemon's bond with the Apostle Paul. So the words there, profitable and unprofitable, are sort of play on words on his name, Onesimus, being useful. So receive him therefore, verse 12, just as my own heart. And there's verse 13 is where he talks about the fact that he would have retained him. I would have kept him with me, he said, so that he could have continued to minister to me in the incarceration that I'm facing. All right. But that wouldn't have been right, he's saying. I want to do the right thing. That's what he's saying. And no doubt, I mean, think about how he's saying that. I'm going to do the right thing. I want you to do the right thing, right? That's what he's imploring him. And he's carefully using his words. He has mastered, you might say, Solomon's attempts when he said in Proverbs 25:11 that a word fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Right, and the Apostle Paul is mastered that, it seems, in this epistle. He is being very careful in how he is using his words, and he's using them carefully. So he would have retained him with him, but instead he wanted to get permission, all right, from the person who had the legal rights to this man. I mean, again, if he's a slave of Philemon, then Philemon has all the rights to have him back. Even though he's a Christian, he has all the rights to do with him what he wants to do. But notice again how the Apostle Paul uses his thoughtful words in verse 15. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. So you had him for a while, and maybe for a while he was a good servant. But all of a sudden he showed his true colors, and he stole from you, and he ran away, and now you're without what he stole, and you're without him. But now he's trusted Christ. Now the bond that you have is a permanent bond. He can't escape any longer. You're attached to him. He's a brother in Christ. You've got him forever, okay? And so he uses that reasoning to Philemon to bring him around. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. I mean, this guy is a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee? You could just see how he is using words now to lift Philemon's thoughts out of his losses, all right? And, I mean, he's special to me. But how much more special is he to you, is what he's saying. I mean, could you imagine even when you would think about them reading this eventually in front of the church, because he mentions that the church is in their house. So he may have read this letter first, but Paul was telling him, you want to read this letter to the church. They probably had a good laugh when he read this letter to the whole assembly, especially when he goes further down here. He says, now, if thou count me therefore a partner, then receive him as myself. And by the way, what he took from you, if he's wronged you in any way, you put that on my account. Now, when Paul says in verse 19, I, Paul, have written this with my own hand, that's an IOU. That legally bounded Paul. If Philemon said, okay, he stole $10,000 from me, the Apostle Paul legally put himself, by saying what he said and wrote that with his own hand, he put himself under obligation to pay it. I mean, Philemon could have called in his debt at that point and got back everything that Onesimus stole from him, and maybe with interest, you might say. But is he really going to do that? Because look at what the Apostle Paul says. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. I mean, think about where you are because of the relationship that we have in Christ and the fact that I brought the gospel to Colossae and you've received it. What do you owe me? I'm not going to bring that up, but you know, I'll pay whatever he owes you, but don't forget everything that you owe me. See how he's playing on that? Using his words very carefully. And then he says, yea, brother, further in verse 20, yea, brother, again, another word of connection there. Let me have joy of thee. The word joy there, another play on words. And this is a word that almost, maybe it's the exact word for Onesimus, all right? Let me have benefit. Not sure how other translations handle that. But that's the word that's very close, if it's not the word, Onesimus. Okay, so let me have joy of thee. Again, a play on words he's using here for in Onesimus' name. Joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels. You know, encourage my heart in the Lord by being restored to this, our brother, who was one time unprofitable to you, and he really was a nasty guy. But remember, he's a brother now. He's my son. He's my very heart. And I'm going to take care of whatever he owes you. Be restored to him. Restore that fellowship back. And then, I mean, talk about the icing on the cake. All right, look what he says, verse 21. I have confidence in the fact that you're going to obey. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't give him a command. So who is it that he's going to obey here? I think it would be God. He is imploring him to do what is right and what God would want. And so his obedience here is probably not to the Apostle Paul. It's more to God. And so I have every confidence that you're going to obey. And not only that you're going to obey, but you're going to do more. You're going to just do more than what I said. I mean, I don't know exactly. Can you picture it in your mind? If Philemon is like the prodigal son's father, I mean, at that point, he probably throws the letter down and he gives him a big hug, you know, and there's rejoicing. And maybe word gets out. Hey, that guy, remember he stole from dad? He's hugging him, you know? I mean, what a testimony in front of the church that met in Philemon's house and all the believers there. Again, this testimony making a big impact. And isn't that the way it is? Maybe you know from experience, brethren that had been at odds, and I've known in my past, and I was young, but I've known in my past families that were at odds. Now, not as bad as the Hatfields and McCoys that are noted in West Virginia, but I did live near West Virginia, by the way, and Western Pennsylvania. And, you know, blood runs deep. And when you offend one, you offend the whole clan. And sometimes that makes its way into the church. But when restoration happens, what a testimony. What a testimony to others, to the outside, to the believers, to the young people around. I mean, maybe that's why he brings up, you know, this is just my thoughts. Maybe that's why he brings up the fact that here's Timothy and here's your son. And don't forget, how you respond is going to affect them. And how about all these other people that he mentions at the end? Right? Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. These people are being impacted by the way that you're going to handle this situation. So, verse 22, but withal, the Apostle Paul says, prepare for me a lodging. Because, and I get loose here, I'm coming to see you. Now, you think Philemon would have wanted the Apostle Paul to come and see him if he didn't want to be restored to Onesimus? No. See, again, he just keeps piling it on, doesn't he? Just keeps piling it on. So that he feels the pressure and he feels the obligation, though not been given the command, but he feels the obligation to be restored to this one, his brother who's trusted Christ. So many things there for us as an example that we would keep short accounts with each other. Don't allow things to drive a wedge so that unity happens. And I mean, even beyond our church, any brother in Christ, when you have that which is a problem between you and someone else, that's something to take care of, to be restored, because you have a common bond. You're both in Christ. And that restoration is important for the unity of the body, whether it be the local body or the universal body of Christ. That is important, that it needs to happen. So what an opportunity here for the Apostle Paul to demonstrate this to us. And the Holy Spirit, no doubt, has used this, and there's probably so much more. We just talked through it quickly, but there's so much more as you dig in and see how the Apostle Paul handled this, that we could handle things the same way and with the same carefulness and the same concern, and that restoration would continue to happen among brothers. Let's bow in a prayer. Lord, we thank you that we know you. We thank you that the bond that we have in Christ is strong. We thank you that that when trouble comes, Lord, if we would just consider what we have in Christ, even when we think about the fact of what you have forgiven us, help us, Lord, then to be willing to forgive others. Help us to live in such a way that that we bind together stronger rather than loose the cords. Lord, I pray that you would just use this in our lives, that we would consider our relationship one with another, consider our relationship with you, and Lord, that you would continue to bring unity and direction, even as a church, even as individuals in our lives, because of our continual fellowship with you. We again thank you for all you've done, and we thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.